We are so glad to have you with us this morning. We have a number of visitors and guests, and thank you for being a part of our assembly, and we hope that you leave here this morning so encouraged and built up, edified by the time you spent with us. We certainly are, just by being able to greet you and meet you. We're so glad to have you here. We have some family members with us today, and we're so thankful they can join us. And it's good to have Luke and Bailey back with us, and Dale and Brittany, and Cal is with us this morning. You got to make Alex behave, buddy. Okay. All right. We're glad to have all of you here. Sister Carrie Mars' sister is with us this morning. We're glad she's able to be here. We need your help because she gets out of control, so just give us some help there if you will. Seriously, we're glad to have her. We're glad to have all of you, wherever you're from, near or far. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Kings 18. The text has already been read this morning. Michael read to us from verse 38 down through verse 46. And this is the 11th lesson in our series on Elijah the prophet. If you've been waiting for the grand finale of the Mount Carmel scene of 1 Kings chapter 18, this is it. Wait no more. As you remember the text, all day long, the Baal priests and the Baal prophets have been carrying on all of their rituals, only to the aggravation of their God's silence and to the aggravation of Elijah's sarcasm. They had howled and they had scratched and they had screamed all day long. And yet at the end of verse 29 it says, no one answered and no one paid attention. Every effort they made to call on the name of their God was met only with failure. And then Elijah steps forward in verse 30, four words, come near to me. In reverence, Elijah rebuilt the altar to Jehovah. In reverence, he prepares the sacrifice. In reverence, he calls for the water to drench the altar, not once, not twice, but three times. In reverence, he prays. In verse 36 and verse 37, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and I have done all of these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back again. It's a short prayer. It's very simple, very direct. And then it happens. Verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell. It was swift. It was shocking. It was spontaneous from heaven. And verse 38 says, that fire that fell from the hand of God consumed everything. It consumed it all. Verse 38 says, it fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. How can that be? For the very simple reason, that's God. That's all God. As the New Testament says, it's our God is a consuming fire God. And the response of the people in verse 39, when they saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. They could see. And they knew. And they confessed. You see, the pendulum swing on top of the mountain had swung the other direction. Everything Elijah did had a purpose. Everything. Rebuilding that altar to Jehovah had a purpose. Intentionally waterlogging the sacrifice had a purpose. His simple, direct petition to heaven had a purpose. But there was one thing Elijah did not do. Elijah did not come anywhere near the sacrifice bearing the torch of his own flame. Because, ladies and gentlemen, self-igniting fire meant nothing. This is God-igniting fire. This is fire that belongs to Jehovah alone. We talk about light the fire. We don't light the fire. God lights the fire. We don't send the fire up. God sends the fire down. Remember what Elijah had declared before the people? The one who answers by fire, he will be the Lord. And the people said, that is a good idea. And all day long this contest had gone on. And when it was Elijah's turn, it was over as quick as it began. Done. And when the fire fell, it not only did the expected thing and consumed the sacrifice, it did the unexpected thing and it consumed everything. Not only was the sacrifice gone, but the 12 stones that memorialized the 12 tribes of Israel, gone. The water-drenched altar, gone. Everything was gone. But that's what the fire of God does. It draws attention to the one who sent it. In Acts, the second chapter, in the first three verses, on that great day of Pentecost, the Bible says, tongues as of fire rested upon each of them. That is the apostles. The fire of God came down on that day, on that first day. And the result, you had these uneducated Galileans suddenly being able to speak fluently in the languages of all of the people who had assembled on that occasion. Tongues as a fire. Fire has always been an attention getter. And the response in Acts 2 is the same response as in 1 Kings chapter 18. The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Except in Acts chapter 2, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins. Peter did not hesitate, but neither did Elijah. Look in verse 40. Then Elijah said unto them, seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. So they seized them, and Elijah bowed, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and he slew them there. That's kind of a head turner. We read that and we're not, sometimes not comfortable with that. That sounds rather extreme. But it is not any more extreme than a malignant tumor needs surgery. When God diagnoses national cancer, God calls for the surgeon. And it is interesting to me that in post-op cancer surgery, we all ask, anybody who's ever gone through that, ask the same question every single time. We turn to the doctor and the question we ask is this, did you get it all? And what you see in verse 40 of 1 Kings 18, God intended to get it all. Because God knew that avoiding the surgery would simply re-expose the people to this spiritual illness that had overtaken them. And He wasn't going to take that chance. You see, folks, sin is serious. It is so serious, it separates you from God. And so you don't mess with it. You don't flirt with it. You don't keep temptation at arm's reach. You don't do that. It doesn't matter what it is, and Satan doesn't care how he gets you. It could be a habit. It could be an attitude. It could be an illicit relationship. It could be anything. You do whatever it takes. Is gossip the issue? Then you do whatever it takes. Is bitterness toward another person your issue? Then you do whatever it takes. Is it love of money? Is it love of stuff? You do whatever it takes. Is it alcohol? Is it pornography? Whatever. You do whatever it takes. You can look at verse 40 and you can say, Elijah went to the extreme. Yes, he did. So does the great physician. Because if Elijah doesn't do this, it's only a matter of time until idolatry threads its way back into the fabric of Israel's life. And God's not going to let that happen. Look in verse 41. Stunning words. Now Elijah said to Ahab, the king, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of the roar of a heavy shower." Rain. It hadn't rained in 3 years. The drought was extreme. If you go back to chapter 17 and verse 1, Elijah said, "It's not going to rain." And now Elijah says, "It's going to rain." And what Elijah is communicating to the king is that just as the fire came down from heaven, so is the rain. But the question is, what rain? There's not a cloud in the sky. Elijah talks about the sound of heavy rain. There's not a sound in the sky. There's nothing. How could he say that? Because Elijah hears the rain with the ears of faith, even though it hadn't rained for 3 years. And this is where the character of Elijah comes home to us. Look in verse 42. "And Elijah went up to eat and to drink," or Ahab went up to eat and to drink, "but Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he crouched down on the earth and put his face between his knees." You see how humbly he approached God? There was no pride in human achievement here, none. There was no self-glory, none. There was no, "Lord, look what we have done." No. He drops his head between his knees and he prays. And then look at verse 43. "He said to his servant, 'Go up now and look toward the sea.' So he went up and looked and said, 'There's nothing.' And Elijah said, 'Go back 7 times. Remember when the children of Israel were marching around the walls of Jericho on that last day? You remember how many times it took? You remember when God told Naaman to go dip in the Jordan? How many times was that? So Elijah sends his servant to look on the top of the mountain out to the Mediterranean Sea. And he says, "You go look and see if there's anything there." And once, twice, three times, nothing. Not a cloud in the sky. And Elijah prays the fourth time and he sends his servant, "Go look again." And the servant comes back and says, "There's not anything there." And Elijah prays the fifth time and the servant goes out and looks and comes back and says the same thing. And Elijah prays the sixth time and the man goes out and looks and comes back and says, "There's not anything there. There's not a cloud in the sky." And Elijah prays again and he goes back out and he comes back and he says, verse 44, "A cloud as small as a man's hand is coming up from the sea." You can see him put his fist or put his hand up, and the cloud wasn't even bigger in perspective than was his hand as he lifted it up. He said, "I see a cloud, but it's only the size of my hand." And Elijah said, "Well, I don't know, that's pretty small. Maybe we better just wait and see if something happens, or maybe we need to be cautious before anything could even develop." I want you to look at his faith. Look at the end of verse 44. "And he turns to the king and he says, 'Prepare your chariot and go down so that the heavy rain does not stop you.'" He turns to the king and he says, go now. It's getting ready to rain, and rain hard and storm. In verse 45, "In a little while the sky grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy shower, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel." That cloud that was so small grew quickly and gathered moisture from the Mediterranean, and the wind began to blow, and the sky grew dark, and the rain began to fall. And verse 46 says, "The hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins, and he outran Ahab to Jezreel." It was 20 miles from Mount Carmel to Jezreel. And Ahab rode in his chariot. And Elijah ran. And when Ahab gets there, Elijah's already there waiting for him. How does that happen? I don't know. The text simply says in verse 46, the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. God takes care of things. God takes care of the logistics. What's the take home from all of this? There has to be one. What is the take home? Well, I go back to that verse where Elijah climbs up the mountain and he gets down on his knees and he puts his head between his knees and he prays. A couple of lessons. If you have your notes this morning, write this. Prayer is exciting, but it is not always glamorous. The ministry of kneeling sometimes means grappling with things we don't understand. You ever try to pray and you don't know what to say? Or do you ever try and pray and you say, Lord, I come, and then the words don't come? The tears come, but the words don't come. Life has a way of knocking us down to numb. And when life knocks you down to numb, how can you talk when you can't even feel? How do you pray then? I want you to take your Bible and leave 1 Kings and go to Romans 8. Two verses give us the answer. Romans 8, 26 and 7. Romans 8, 26 and 7. Paul writes and says this. In the same way the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray. Isn't that right? There's times we don't know how to pray. We don't know what to say. We do not know how to pray as we should. Paul's including himself in that. But the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. For he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints. How? According to the will of God. Do I understand all of that? No. Do I have to understand all of that? No. Do I believe that? Yeah, I do. Elijah went back and climbed that mountain and began to pray. Jesus climbed the mountains to pray. But I will tell you, you don't need a mountain to pray. You just need to pray about the mountains in your life. The brother of Jesus said Elijah was a man like us, and he prayed. And he prayed like us about things over which he had zero control, like us. So I say to you, prayer is exciting, but it is not always glamorous, because we don't know sometimes what to say. And the second thing is, prayer will be answered according to His will, not mine, not yours. Now we grapple with that. We struggle with that. Because we open our New Testament and there's that verse that's staring us in the face and it says, ask and it will be given to you. And yet we understand as parents, that as much as we would like to say yes to all of the requests of our children, sometimes we can't. Sometimes we as parents may know something they don't know. Sometimes we as parents can't possibly explain it to them, because any explanation that comes from us would be over their level of comprehension, and they would not understand, and it would make the situation even worse. And so sometimes we just have to say, you got to trust me on this. Sometimes God says yes, sometimes God says no. Remember when Jesus was praying in the garden? Let this cup pass from me. He says, he was praying, I don't want to suffer. I don't want to suffer and I don't want to die. Jesus didn't want to suffer and die any more than you would want to suffer and die. He said, let this cup pass from me. That was his prayer. And God said, no. And Jesus said, thy will be done. It's easy to read those words. It's easy to talk about those words. It's hard to live those words. Because like our children, sometimes we don't understand. So ladies and gentlemen, sometimes we do as the song suggests and we stand on the promises. Sometimes we do what Elijah did and we kneel on them. Sometimes we speak words with great clarity, but sometimes we speak tears because we don't always understand. And there are several here. There are several here who are doing both. Some situations of which you are aware, some situations of which you are not. But it does not matter, because God knows. I want to close in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18. Isaiah 30, verse 18. Therefore, the Lord longs to be gracious to you. And therefore, he waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are all those who long for him. I want you to connect the first phrase and the last phrase. The Lord longs to be gracious to you. The Lord longs for you to long for him. There were a lot of things in Elijah's life he didn't understand. But one thing he did know, he learned from personal experience to trust God, just trust him. And that's what you and I have to do. We sing the song of invitation. If you need to render obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, give him your life and be buried in baptism for the remission of your sins. Can we help you this morning? If we can help you in any way this morning, won't you come while we stand and sing together?